Welcome to the Hillside Church Sermon Podcast. We're thrilled to have you join our community. Each week, Pastor Brad, our pastoral team, or our guest speakers bring the Bible's timeless truths to life, offering messages that are not just inspiring, but deeply relevant to your daily journey. Whether you're joining us in Airdrie or tuning in from anywhere around the world, we hope these sermons encourage you, strengthen your faith, and help you feel more connected to Jesus and to us. Thanks for being part of our Hillside family. Let's grow together in faith and love. As family, we go.
This week, we are going to be, for one last time, at least for this series, in Matthew chapter 6. This is the seventh week in a row I've asked you to turn to Matthew chapter 6, and this is the ninth week in a row that I've asked you to turn to Matthew chapter 5 or 6. As we've been walking through, looking at the Sermon on the Mount, this teaching that Jesus gives in Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7, and we have been specifically spending a considerable amount of time on the Lord's Prayer, on this teaching that Jesus gives on how we should pray. And as we've journeyed through this prayer together slowly and intentionally, line by line, and even word by word in some cases, today we've come to the end of this model prayer. But we've also come to the end of February. And so I want to ask, in light of February being over, did anyone make it all the way through to the end of the month reading the Lord's Prayer every day? Way to go. Well done. Did anybody make it doing most days? Well done. And we can define most however you choose. But we want to celebrate everybody who took on the challenge and who did their best to meet it. And my prayer for us is that as the Lord's Prayer has taken this time of prominence in our church and in our lives, that this prayer would start to become part of our shared vocabulary. And it would become part of the way we as a church and as people think, and as how we understand the world and how we understand our place in it and how we understand prayer and what God wants us to pray about, what's on God's heart for us to be praying about. But today we come to the end of this part of the series, and we've been coming back to the Lord's Prayer time and again and again. And with that, with this being our last look at the setting, normally we've begun our sermon times by reading the Lord's Prayer again, but today I want to do something a little different. I want to have a special guest read it to you, and so we can watch this together.
I want to hear you say the Our Father. Go ahead.
Our Father,
who
art in heaven, hallowed be my name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Earth and heaven, give us today our daily bread, and give us trespasses, they give for those, and we trespass against us. And lead us to temptation, and lead us evil. Amen.
Wow, very, very good.
Amen indeed. And today we're going to focus on the last part, the last verse, the last stanza of the Lord's Prayer. But as we've looked at the Lord's Prayer, what we've seen is it's taken us on this progression. That we begin the Lord's Prayer, Jesus calls us to have our eyes focused upwards. We begin the Lord's Prayer with words about worship and about our relationship with our Heavenly Father, that our eyes are called to look up to heaven, where we begin the prayer with, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Our Father in heaven, holy be your name. We begin by acknowledging our Father and looking to heaven. But then the next verse calls us to bring our eyes from heaven down to earth, to ourselves, when it says, Your kingdom come, your will be done, not just in heaven, but here on earth, and our eyes are brought down to ourselves, to our lives. And then we read that Jesus calls us, it's on his heart for us to pray about the things we need in life, for us to pray about where we find ourselves now, today, in this place, and what we need, when he encourages us to pray, give us today our daily bread. But he wants us not just to be focused on the practical parts of our lives, although he cares deeply about those things and invites us to pray for them. But he also invites us to pray for the deepest needs of our spirit when he says, and forgive us our debts, forgive us our sins, forgive us, Father, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And so God give us, he calls us to, God give us the bread we need and give us the forgiveness that we need as we look at our lives in the present and what it is that we need now today. But then we come to the last verse and it's another movement where we go from looking up to heaven to looking down at our lives. Now we look forward to the future. Now we look forward to what's next is we've looked up to heaven, we worship, and then we want to pray that heaven would come to earth. And we pray, God, these are the things that I need in my life now, but now our eyes are to look what comes next. The things we need in the future. And the one thing that's most important for us to have in our lives as we look to our future, as we look to understand what comes next, as we come to face the things we know are coming next, and to, as we come to face the things we have no idea that are coming next, and that thing that we need to help us make our way through life is the leading of the Lord. We need God to lead us. We need God to direct our steps. And so Jesus encourages us to pray and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, there is a bit for us to unpack here because there's a potential misconception that we can have if we don't read this verse properly. If we don't understand it the right way. See, what it can seem like if we just read this verse and if we take it the wrong way is it seems like we're asking God not to tempt us. It seems like we're asking that God wouldn't lead us into a place of temptation. And it can seem like in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus has invited us to ask God to ease off just a little bit. To take it easy on us. That God, please don't bring me to a place where I'm tempted. God, don't lead me to some place I don't want to go. God, don't lead me to temptation. But that's not what Jesus is calling us to pray here. In fact, in the book of James, it will show us that this can't be what Jesus is telling us to pray for. In James chapter 1, verse 13, and we're going to be there a considerable amount this morning as well, too. But in James chapter 1, verse 13, it will say this. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. See, God doesn't tempt us. And we should never say, maybe God's tempting me. We should never say that maybe God is tempting me. God, why are you tempting me like this? Because God does not tempt us. And in fact, in the book of 1 Corinthians, we see that not only does God not tempt us, but God is in fact the antidote. God is the answer to temptation. In our times, in our lives, when we face temptation, it'll say this in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, it'll say, no temptation has overtaken you. No temptation has come into your life. No, you've never fallen into any temptation except what's common to mankind. There's nothing been worse in your life than it's been for anyone else. But God is faithful. And he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. You'll never be put in a place where there is no alternative. And we'll say this, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. See, not only is God not tempting us, but in moments where we face temptation, God is actually working in our lives to try and give us a way out of that temptation, another way out, a way for us to be victorious in our lives over temptation. When we face temptation, God is trying to get our attention and say, hey, don't do that. Don't be like it. You don't have to make that choice. I've got another way for you. I've got another path you can take. I've got another way. We can do this. We can do this together. But if God's trying to get us out of temptation, Why sometimes do we fail? Why sometimes do we fall into temptation? Well, friends, sometimes we ignore them. Sometimes God is saying, I've got another way for you, and we don't listen. Sometimes we may not even try and look for him. That we're faced with this temptation and we're just like, I'm not listening, I'm going where I want. Sometimes we may not be interested in another way, that just, it's come to a place where we just want the temptation. But friends, it's not God tempting us. And so, if we're not praying for God to not tempt us, what are we praying for? Well, if we go back to the book of James, we can continue to see this picture. We read James chapter 1, verse 13. Now we're going to read verse 14. And 14 will say, but each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. See, what this verse tells us is that temptation is not something that happens to us. Temptation is something that happens inside of us. The temptation, it's not something that happens to us in our lives. We're not the victims of temptation. Temptation is something that is birthed within us. It's not something that happens to us. It happens in us. And Jesus calls us to pray for him to lead us, not into temptation. Because friends, if we're honest with ourselves, if we're really willing to look at our lives, we can recognize that if we follow our own leadings, we are going to lead ourselves right into places we don't want to go. It's where we go. We go to the places, although we know we're not supposed to go there, we kind of want to. At least there's part of us that wants to. There may be a civil war going on inside of us. Don't do it. Do it. Don't do it. You should do it. Don't do it. Do it. And we've got this temptation that we're being pulled apart inside of us because there's a side of us that wants to do the things we know we shouldn't. That wants to look at the things we know we shouldn't, that wants to send a text message to someone we know we shouldn't, that wants to drink something we know we shouldn't, that wants to say something we know we shouldn't, that wants to talk about other people in a way that we know we shouldn't, that wants to go places we know we shouldn't, that wants to download apps that we know we shouldn't, that wants to gamble money that we know we shouldn't, that wants to experiment with drugs that we know we shouldn't, that wants to steal when we know we shouldn't, that wants to lie, wants to be jealous, wants to hate when we know we shouldn't. See, temptation isn't something that happens to us. It's something that happens in us. And that's why temptation is different for each of us. There are some people who are tempted with things that you will never understand. I don't understand how you could be tempted by that. But that's also true for you. See, there are some things that I'm not tempted by. For our 10th anniversary, Yvonne and I had an opportunity. We spent a few days in Las Vegas. And after spending a couple days in Las Vegas, like I really discovered gambling is not a temptation for me. Holds no appeal whatsoever. But also saw billion-dollar hotels built for people who gambling is a mountain they cannot climb. But for those people, there are things in my life that they will never understand why I would be tempted by it. I don't get it. How could you be tempted by that? Because temptation is not something that happens to us. It happens inside of us. And this is why James gives us this incredible image that we're tempted not just when we give in to our own desires, and we need to pause there for just track it, our own desires, that it's something birthed inside of us. But James gives us this incredible picture that's almost violent. That the picture that James gives us is that we are not just giving in to our desires, but that we are dragged away by our desires. The image is, you know, you don't drag someone who comes along willingly. You grab them and you drag them, and they're coming whether they want to or not. And in our own evil desires, they grab us and they drag us to places we don't want to go. And this, my friends, is why we need to pray for the Lord's leading in our lives. We need to pray, Lord, lead us. Because in the end, we can't lead ourselves. Because we won't lead us into good places. The more I follow me, the more I end up in places I shouldn't be. And so we pray, Lord, lead us away from temptation. Because I know that's where I'm going to walk into if I'm left to lead myself. Lord, lead me from my own evil desires. Jesus, I need you to leave me. Because ultimately, the end of temptation, the end of falling into temptation, isn't falling into temptation. Not just, I messed up. But temptation, falling into temptation, takes us even to a much worse place. It's all part of a longer chain that leads to somewhere much worse. If we go back to James, James chapter 1, verse 15, we'll say this. Then after desire has conceived it, after it's gone from more than just a desire to a plan, after it's gone from more than just a temptation to an acceptance, that yes, then it says it gives birth to sin. It gives birth to the moment where we do it, where we fall into temptation, where we take the step we shouldn't have taken. We end up in the place we shouldn't have gone, and we go further than we ever should have went, and it gives birth to sin. But that's not where it ends. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. See, falling into temptation, doing things we shouldn't do, that's not the end of the line. It goes further than that. My friends, this is why we need the Lord's leading. Because if we don't have it, if we only rely on ourselves, if we rely on anything else, it leads to death. And so when we justify our failings, when we justify our falling into temptation, who does it hurt? It doesn't hurt anyone but me. Nobody knows. It's not that big of a deal. It's just this thing. In fact, maybe it's actually beneficial for me. We're justifying our own death. We're walking towards our own death. Because my friends, while God may not be the one who brings temptation our way, the last part of the Lord's Prayer shows us what's happening. Jesus, we need you to lead us not to where we will go on our own, but we need you to lead us to safety. Because if we follow our path, it will ultimately lead us to death and to the evil one. See, Jesus taught us to pray and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. See, the Bible calls us to understand that we're not just in a fight against evil. That this is a battle that doesn't just simply involve us resisting some sort of abstract principle of evil. That we're not just called to resist this abstract idea that there's this thing out there, this state of being, this consciousness, this philosophical idea that there are things that just aren't right. But instead, we come to this understanding that it's not just a philosophy we're battling against, but there's something more than that. That there's evil in a personal form. The idea of some sort of malignant, intelligent power of evil operating in the world today is something that very few people, unless they're religious, take seriously. But given the evidence for evil in the world today, I find this surprising. I find it surprising that we wouldn't look at how our world operates and the ways in which we see the things happening in the world around us and not be able to say, there must be something driving this ship. And I think there's probably several reasons for this dismissal. First, evil's often caricatured. You know, when we think of the devil, we think of Satan, we think of this weird little guy in like a red jumpsuit that's got a tail and a pitchfork, and it's kind of this silly thing that lives on your shoulder and whispers, you should do that, in your ear. And we got a little angel on the other side, and they're talking about, oh, you should do this, you should do that. And we dismiss and we shrink it down to where it seems just like this funny, weird thing. Or sometimes the concepts are abused and talked about in ways that aren't accurate, and so we don't understand what it is we're talking about. But if we begin with this phrase, if we look at this phrase, the evil one, older versions of the Lord's Prayer will translate this to the idea of being delivered from evil, as if it were this abstract philosophical state. But there's general agreement now around people who study this for a living that what Jesus is talking about here isn't deliverance from a concept, but it's deliverance from an evil one. Friends, there is an enemy. This presence in the world of some evil spiritual entity. But I want to be clear, because I don't want you to hear that and ooh. I want to be clear. This evil enemy that we have is infinitely inferior to our God. He is infinitely inferior to our God. In fact, oftentimes when we think about the end of all time, the end of all things, and we talk about Revelation, and we think of this idea of this massive, cataclysmic, cosmic battle between good and evil, and in the end, good triumphs over evil. Friends, if you read what it says, God doesn't even get up off his throne. There is no cataclysmic battle between good and evil that God is just able to eke out a victory over. God doesn't even fight. God sends an angel. He says, you deal with it. I don't need to even stand up to deal with this. I don't need to get involved. It's not that big. Friends, we have an enemy. But he is infinitely inferior to our God. But that doesn't mean that he's not capable of opposing him and who is malicious and powerful and who has it out for you and for me. In fact, Jesus will describe it like this. He will say, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. And so it seems that in this part of the prayer, it's as if Jesus is in painting us this picture when he says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, where Jesus paints this picture where there's two paths you can choose. You can choose to follow our own leading. We can follow us. I can follow me. I can follow what I think is best, what I think is right, what I think will give me the most happiness, joy, and fulfillment apart from God. But Jesus, those roads only lead to one place. They lead to the one who wants to kill you. They lead to death, to the evil one. But Jesus says that doesn't have to be your destiny. That doesn't have to be the only path you can choose. Remember, we read that whenever we face temptation, Jesus is there to provide a way out. And so he says, there's this other path you can take. You can follow my leading. You can follow what I think would be good for you. And as I follow him, as I ask God to lead me, as I choose to take the step off of my path and onto his path, I know where I can follow him, and where I follow him will be free from evil and death. Because Jesus may say the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but that's not the end. There's a beautiful promise that comes after this, where Jesus will say, you have an enemy who's out to get you. But he will also say, I have come that they is you, that they is me, that they is us, But he has come that we may have life and have it to the full. Other translations will say they'll have life and have life abundant. That God doesn't just come to give us victory over evil, but God comes to give us abundance over in victory over evil. The Bible won't just say that we are victorious over the things that oppose us. The Bible doesn't even say we're conquerors over the things that oppose us. The Bible will say that conquerors isn't a big enough word. That you are more than conquerors. Jesus has come that we would have life and that we would have an abundant, full life as long as we choose his path. This, my friends, is why we pray, Lord, lead us. Lead us, Jesus, not just to life, but to a full, abundant life. Now, as we wrap up here, I just want to talk about one other thing very quickly. Because for some of us, if you grew up in the church, if you've been a part of the church for a long time, and maybe you learned the Lord's Prayer even when you were young, or maybe you've learned it in the past, for you, maybe this isn't where the Lord's Prayer ended. But you will have maybe memorized, you will have maybe learned that there was another phrase that came after this, something along the lines of, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. If you've learned it in the New King or King James, for thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. So where is this? Why didn't we read this every week? Why wasn't it on the cards that we gave out every week? Now, maybe if you're not using an older translation of the Bible, or maybe this Lord's Prayer thing is new for you and you didn't memorize this verse a long time ago, you may have no earthly idea what I'm talking about right now. And that's okay. You can get out Candy Crush and enjoy the rest of the service on your own. Or maybe not. But this final phrase of the Lord's Prayer does not appear in the earliest manuscripts of the New Testament that we've discovered. And what that means is that at some point over time, this was a passage that was added to the Bible. And we discover this through a science called textual criticism. This isn't just a Christian science. This is something that we do with every writing that comes from what scholars will call antiquity. And what that means is old literature that's thousands of years old, that takes place well before society looked like society today. And for us as Christians, this has to do with how the Bible came into being. See, we didn't always have this. The Bible that we have wasn't given to us full and complete and whole as a gift from heaven. But the Bible was spread by people making copies. And 2,000 years ago, it may surprise you to learn this. You may be learning something right now. 2,000 years ago, they didn't have photocopiers. And so 2,000 years ago, the way that you got a copy of the Bible was when you got a copy of it, you sat down and you went through the painstaking process of copying. That someone gave you a copy of the book of Mark, and so you would sit down and you would begin to copy out the book of Mark. And that's how the Bible traveled the world. Was people would make copies and they would pass them on, and then someone else would make a copy and someone else would make a copy, and the Bible spread throughout the whole world by people making copies. Now, the flaw in this is that just like today, there are some people who are A students. There are some people who are B students. And there's some people who are just like me. Not so smart. But we all needed a copy of the Bible. So I would copy and I would make mistakes. And then I would pass on my copy to Zach, who's much smarter than me. And some of the mistakes I made, he could find them. He'd be like, that doesn't make sense. But some of them, he'd be like, Brad, I think Brad's a smart guy. Maybe he meant that. And it would journey and it would travel all throughout, and then things would get added over time. If you've ever played a game of telephone, you know how you can start out with a very simple, clear, understandable phrase at the beginning. And as it passes through, you end up with a completely different, ununderstandable phrase. And this is where the science of textual criticism comes in. Because we look and we discover old copies of the Bible. And we go back and we realize, hey, this one is older and it doesn't have, so maybe this wasn't a part of it. And so what we end up with is this science of textual criticism that arises because, and it's one of the most beautiful, incredible things that God gave us as a gift, is that there was never a central copy of the Bible. And so what that means is that anytime anyone ever comes to you and says, do you know this used to be in the Bible and then they took it out? That is impossible. Impossible. Because there was never a single solitary copy of the Bible. So anything anyone has ever added to the Bible, we are able to go back and discover this wasn't in there. Now, the downside of that is that we have to go through this process. But I don't want you to hear in this that we have to have doubt or unease about what was originally written in the Bible. Because through this science of textual criticism, they've been able to take extraordinary steps to do more work on the Bible than any other piece of literature from this same time frame. That you've heard of the writings of Homer in the Iliad. You've heard of Aristotle. You've heard of other people who lived during this time. We have more work done on the Bible than any other work from the same time period. And that's not Christians saying that. That this is just a scientific fact. But through the science of that, we've discovered that this section, this, if for yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever, amen, was probably not originally spoken by Jesus. And although it might be said in some churches and it might be read in some Bibles, most modern Bible translators relegate it to a footnote if it's there at all. But while it may not have been the words of Christ, the words of Jesus, I still think that there's value in these words for us to close on. Because what this phrase does do is it lifts our eyes back to heaven. We began the prayer with "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." And we went through this process where our eyes were brought down to ourselves, our eyes were brought to our needs, and eventually our eyes were brought to our future. And now we lift our eyes back to heaven. To step back from our prayers for our provision, for our forgiveness, and for the Lord's leading and our protection, to see the big picture. And finally, we look at that last little word, amen. To say amen is to say, in effect, let it happen. It means so be it. It's like closing a letter with a signature. It's like voting by raising your hand in agreement over a motion in a meeting. It's like pressing send on an email. We are saying to God, in all that we've prayed, God, make it happen. And so we pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen." And so to conclude, over everything we've prayed in this prayer, may you be able to say in confidence at the end, amen. And there's a thing that we used to do in church, so we don't do it as often anymore, but I think you can get the context we would say, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. We say amen. Three takeaways from our message this morning before we close. First, God doesn't tempt us. He helps us escape. Third, temptation starts in us, so we need God to lead us. And lastly, following Jesus leads to life, not to destruction. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that in every season, in every place, in every way, and in every situation, God, we can come to you and look for you to lead us. God, that wherever we find ourselves today, God, you have a plan and you want to lead us. God, wherever we find ourselves tomorrow, you will lead us. And God, for now and for forever, God, we thank you that you can lead us. And so God, I pray that we would be a people who would look to you for leading, that we would look to you to understand our present and our future, that we would look for you to guide us, to give us the right steps to take. God, I thank you that your word will tell us that the steps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord. And God, I thank you that through your sacrifice on the cross that we've spent time on this morning, God, that each one of us identifies as the righteous. That each one who follows you, God, we are made righteous in you. And so your word will promise us that our steps are ordered by you. And so, God, may we look for you to lead us in good seasons and in bad, in tough times and in wonderful times. God, we want what you want for us. And so, God, we pray that you would lead us, not to the places we can get ourselves, but to the places where only you can take us. God, we thank you that you have a plan and a purpose for us. And God, I pray that we would look to you to lead us. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Hillside Church. We're so glad to be able to share God's word with you as part of our church family. Stay connected with us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube at Hillside Airdrie. Send us an email at info@hillsideairdrie.ca. You can also reach out to our pastors via our website, hillsideairdrie.ca, by selecting Our Church in the main menu, then Our Leadership from the drop-down. Our vision is to help everyone know God, know His hope, know His purpose, and know His power together. As family, we go.
Thank you, Lord. I have a shepherd who always compares, it's like nothing I've ever known.